Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
You have an amazing story to tell. And guess what? You are an expert on your own story. Now, you may not be an apologist. You may not be a theologian. You may not be a Bible scholar, but you are an expert on you. And I bring that up because one of the most effective ways to share your faith is to begin with your personal story. I think it's one of the most effective tools we have in our evangelistic toolbox, because a person cannot really argue with what God has done for you. I mean, they can argue with you about what the Bible says and argue with you about other things, but they can't argue with your own story of how Christ transformed you. It's called a personal testimony. You know, there's an interesting passage in Revelation 12, verse 11, that says, "They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives until the death." Now, what does that mean? Well, these are Christians that are being described who are in heaven, who have overcome the powers of evil. And how have they done it? One of the keys is through the word of their testimony. Listen to this. One of the best ways to not go backwards is to go forward. And one of the ways to go forward in the Christian life is by constantly learning more about Christ and digging in to the word of God and being a part of church. But it's also making a stand for Christ in your home or your workplace or your neighborhood. Here's my question for you. Do people know you're a Christian? Does your family know you are a Christian? Do people in your neighborhood know you are a Christian? Do people in your workplace or your campus know you are a Christian? Here's why I bring that up. Because the moment you sort of put that stake in the ground and say, "I'm a follower of Christ," people are going to be watching you. And they're going to be watching you, and they're going to be hoping that you will mess up. They're hoping that you will do something contradictory to what you claim to believe, so they can call you out and use the non-believer's favorite word, hypocrite. Oh, they love to use that word, you hypocrite. So that's why we overcome by the word of our testimony. It's almost a way to be held accountable. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm owning it. I'm stating it. So here I am. Quick question. How many gospels are there? Who knows the answer? How many gospels? No, there are not four. There's five gospels. It's true. No, I'm not a heretic. There are five. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and you. And you're the only gospel some people are ever going to read. They're watching you. So we overcome by the power of our testimony. Here's your testimony in a nutshell. I don't know all the ins and outs of how you came to faith, but here's what I know without even knowing you. Here it is, simplified. Once you were blind, but now you see. Once you were lost, but now you are found. Once you were headed to hell, now you're headed to heaven. And by the way, that phrase that we say often, "once I was blind, but now I see," is from the story of a blind man that was healed. He was hanging around by the pool of Siloam when we were in Israel recently. We had the great privilege of going down and getting a sneak peek at something that's going to be open to the public. And the days ahead, they've discovered the actual pool of Siloam and the little road that led from that pool where the Jewish people would do their ceremonial cleansing on their way to the temple. So they have this little piece of road. It's not very wide. And they said, "There's no question whatsoever that Jesus Christ walked this road. We know he walked this road because that was the only way up to the temple." So it was great to walk. We're deep underground and this sort of felt like a mine shaft. And we're walking along this road and there's a pool of Siloam. But here's this man, because there was a story that, if you were near this, you could be healed. So Jesus comes by and he sees this blind man. And he spits in the ground, wipes it in the dirt, and puts it in the guy's eye. Wow, what an unorthodox way to heal someone. Can you imagine if you came for prayer? "Pastor, would you pray for me?" "Yeah, no problem." "Wait, what?" "Hey, it's in the Bible. Only once, but it's there." So this guy's healed. And now immediately the religious leaders come to him and they're challenging him and saying, what happened to you? And who did this for you? And what does this all mean? And we think this man Jesus is a sinner, and this guy knows nothing. All he knows is the name of the one who healed him. And he says this in response. Look, if this man is a sinner or not, I don't know. But this is what I know. Once I was blind, but now I see. You know that too. And the woman at the well is another great story of a person that used their testimony. You remember how Jesus engaged her in a conversation and how she sort of argued with him and bantered with him and so forth, and they went back and forth, and ultimately she believes in him. And we read that many people believed as a result of her testimony. John 4:39, many of the Samaritans in that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. That is the power of a changed life. And that's why I'm focusing on your testimony right now, because I'm hoping that you are looking for opportunities to start evangelistic conversations. Now, you should always be looking for those opportunities, but you should especially be doing it now with the crusade approaching only 12 days away. And let me use now as an example the Apostle Paul. That's why we're looking over here at Acts chapter 26. Paul the Apostle. This man was a full-fledged, bona fide, card-carrying apostle of Jesus. This man was a great theologian, really the greatest in the history of the church, a deep thinker. He had been schooled in the culture of Rome and the culture of Greece, as well as being schooled under the greatest Jewish rabbi. So this man was brilliant. Yet it's interesting to note that in almost every occasion where he stood before a non-believer, in many cases secular rulers, he started with his testimony. And so he began with his story of how he came to Christ. He didn't start with some theological point. He didn't start with an argument. He started with his own story, because that's a way, great way to begin. So here is Paul before King Agrippa. That's Herod Agrippa. And he tells his story. By the way, your testimony basically breaks down to three sections. Number one, your life before Christ. Number two, how you came to Christ. Number three, your life after you came to Christ. Again, your life before Christ, your life or how you came to Christ, and your life after you came to Christ. I would challenge you as a homework assignment. I'm giving you homework today. When you go home, or do it now if you like, take out a piece of paper. And I want you to write out your whole testimony on one piece of paper. You're allowed to do this on your iPad too if you want to, or you open up a Word doc. But the main thing is on one piece of paper, so it's short, just a paragraph or two, your life before Christ, sum it up. Paragraph number two, how you came to Christ. Paragraph number three, your new life after you become a Christian. Now, go over that, memorize it, understand your own story, you know, cut to the chase, and now use that as a tool. So Paul follows that very template. First, he talks about his life before Christ. And I think people are often surprised that we weren't always the way that we are now. I don't know where they think Christians come from. But they think, oh, you Christians, you know, they sort of sum us all in one big giant category. And then we mess with their narrative and say, oh, hold on for a second. I didn't always believe this. I used to believe this other thing, or I used to live this other way. And then now they have to stand back and listen to what you have to say. I think of a Rosaria Butterfield that we just had out to our Girl Talk events. And Rosaria Butterfield was living in a lesbian lifestyle. She was an activist. She even was involved in passing legislation in her state for LGBTQ lifestyles. And she was a tenured professor. So this girl was the most unlikely candidate for conversion. But God got hold of her. So now when she stands up and gives her testimony, she has what you would call street cred. They can't just dismiss her. Oh, what, were you homeschooled? You raised as a Christian? You probably watched VeggieTales growing up. You're all the same brainwashed. No, I was a tenured professor and I was an activist and I was living in this alternative lifestyle and God got hold of me. See, that's the power of a personal story. Everybody has a story to tell, and that's what Paul does. Look at Acts 26. I'm reading from verses 9 and over to 11. I used to believe, I'm reading from New Living. He's saying to King Agrippa, you know, I used to believe I had to do everything I could to oppose the very name of Jesus and Nazarene. Many times I had them, speaking of Christians, punished in the synagogue. I got them to curse Jesus. And I was so violently opposed to them, I chased them down in foreign cities. So that was his life before Christ. Number two, how you came to Christ. Paul talks about this and what happened to him on the way to kill Christians. Acts 26, verse 12. One day, I was on such a mission to Damascus, armed with authority and commission of the leading priests, and around noon, your majesty, I was on the road. A light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shone down on me and my companions, and we fell down, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's useless for you to fight against my will. Now that is a dramatic story, right? Saul of Tarsus, later to become Paul the Apostle, was a murderer. Saul of Tarsus, later to become Paul the Apostle, was a Christian killer. In fact, he presided over the death of the first martyr of the church, the courageous young Stephen. That's dramatic. Some testimonies are more, shall we say, dramatic than others. Some are delivered from a drug lifestyle. Some are delivered from alcohol. Some are delivered from a life of crime, or they were a gangbanger, or you know, something that's, wow, I can't believe you came to Christ. I think about my friends, Michael Franzese and Daryl Strawberry. And I'll be interviewing Daryl Strawberry Sunday night at the Crusade this year. But Michael Franzese was a made member of the Colombo crime family. He was a wise guy. He was, a mobster. And he was being groomed to become the Don or the godfather of his family. And he was sent to prison and he came to Christ in solitary confinement. Wow. Daryl Strawberry, pro baseball player, very effective, very successful. But his antics off the field were probably more well known than his successes on the field. He got himself into trouble, all kinds of trouble. The Lord got hold of him. You say, wow, I wasn't a member of a crime family. And I wasn't a famous baseball player, and I was never addicted to anything. Well, there was the Oreo binge I went on when I was in the second grade. And as far as serving time, I did get a lot of time outs when I was in my terrible twos. But apart from that, I don't have a story like that. But understand, you have a story. The story is not once you were off drugs and now you're drug-free. The story is not, oh, once I was in prison and now I'm not. The story is once you were lost and now you're found. That story is still true. So you might say, well, actually, I never got into any trouble. I studied very hard. I graduated from high school. I went on to college. I graduated with a degree. I started a business. I was very successful. I checked all the boxes and reached all my goals. And one day I just woke up and said, I'm empty and miserable. What's going on? Listen, man, that's a testimony. How about this? I was raised in a Christian home. I was always taught to believe in Jesus, and I did, but I had my struggles and I had my doubts, and one day I made a personal commitment. That's a testimony. Not everybody relates to a drug addict. Not everybody relates to a person in a crime family. Not everybody relates to the hardcore person. They might relate more to you because your message is still the same. Once I was blind, but now I see, and you are an expert on you. But listen to this. Then you come to your life after Christ. Verse 19, Paul says, so King Agrippa, I obeyed that vision from heaven, and I preached first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all Judea, and to the Gentiles, that all must repent of their sins and turn to God. Now Paul transitions to the gospel, which is the true objective of the testimony. I'm going to say that again. Now Paul transitions to the gospel, which is the true objective of your testimony. Verse 22, I teach nothing except what the prophets of Moses said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer and be the first to rise from the dead, and in this way announce God's light to Jews and Gentiles alike. The gospel. This is the message people need to hear. There's explosive power in the message of the gospel. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. The word for power that Paul uses in the Greek word dunamis, we get our English word potato from it. No, we don't. I just wanted to see if you're listening. We get our English word dynamite from it because there's explosive power in this message. And listen to this. The gospel is more important than anything else. It's more important than our programs. It's more important than our preferences. It's more important than our priorities. It's more important than our politics. It's more important than anything else. This is our message to the culture. This is our message to the lost world. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's right. You see, Greg, I've heard you say that before. Yeah, I've heard myself say it before too. That's not the issue. The issue is, what are we doing about it? The issue is, are we getting this message out in our sphere of influence, in our world? Because the Bible says, how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they be sent? And then we're told over in 1 Corinthians 1:21, God in his wisdom chose to reach the world through the foolishness of the message preached. Now, some translations say the foolishness of preaching, but a better translation would be the foolishness of the message preached. I've heard a lot of foolish preaching. That's not what we're talking about here. It's the foolishness of the message preached. In other words, to some non-believers, it's absurd that you want to tell them this thing. They don't understand it, but the primary way that God reaches non-believers is through the verbal articulation of the gospel. Now think of all the options God has. This is God, the creator. He could have raised up an army of mighty angels to preach the gospel. Do you think if we had an angel stand here and speak that we would pay attention? If I were to say, I'm going to stop right now and I want to welcome Michael the Archangel. Let's give him a round of applause. Michael walks out, hey, how's it going? I'm Michael the Archangel. And you're not. He's radiating light. And we're all just, whatever Michael said, I would listen, wouldn't you? But God didn't choose to use angels to preach the gospel. In fact, the Bible says the angels look on in wonder at us who've been transformed by the gospel. The angels are going, wow, this is amazing. That's not their job to preach the gospel. Sometimes their job is to help us preach the gospel. But that's not what they do. The Lord could have done it so many ways. The Lord could have done it through animals, right? He could have. He spoke through a donkey. Wouldn't it be cool if he had the gospel preached to animals? If an elephant came up, believe in Jesus. Maybe more effective, a shark right before he ate you. Dun, 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 dun. Hey, I'm a great one. I'm going to eat you right now. But I say, repent and believe the gospel. Okay. No. How about a dog? A dog that preached the gospel. That's a good trick. You could say, it's my dog. He does some tricks. Roll over, down, shake, preach. Dog stands up in his back legs. Good to be here. Turn to Acts 26. You know, I used to try to fill the emptiness of my life by chasing cats, drinking toilet water. But let me share, you know, that would be impressive. But God has not called animals to do it or angels to do it. He's called you to do it. Let's say you were a brilliant scientist who had cancer and you dedicated your life to finding a cure for this dreaded disease. And one day you discovered the cure and all a person had to do was take the same pill you took that cured you. Now, what would you do with such a discovery? Well, I hope that you would shout it from the rooftops and to everyone everywhere. But would you instead say, well, you know, I'm not really comfortable talking to strangers. You know, honestly, I don't care about your personal comfort. You have the cure to cancer, so get the message out, and better yet, get the pill out so more people can take it. We have the cure to something even more dramatic than cancer. We have the cure to death. We have the message of eternal life, how to live forever. We have to get over. We have to get over our discomfort and our shyness. You say, well, Greg, you just seem like the kind of guy that would always just talk to anyone. Actually not. When I was in school, I was more the behind the scenes guy, the back in the room person with wisecracks here and there, not the one in front. I was terrified of public speaking like most people. But that was before I had something to say. And when you have something to say, you overcome your fear of saying it and state it because people need to hear it. Yet 95% of all Christians have never led another person to Christ. 59% of Christians say they seldom or never share their faith with others. No, you need to get it out there. So I know it hangs people up when you say, go preach the gospel. Well, I'm not a preacher. And we have this idea of preaching as a negative thing, right? You're talking to a non-believer and you say, well, you know, Jesus, don't preach to me. Don't preach to me. So we think of preaching in a negative way. So let's just remove the word preach for a moment and say, go into all the world and talk the gospel. Over in Hawaii, they call it talking story, talking story. Just conversationally talk about the gospel. Let me put it another way. Go into all the world and recommend the gospel. You know, we all like to give recommendations. I'm very opinionated about everything, by the way. And it doesn't mean my opinions are right, though I think they are. But I'm opinionated on movies. I'm opinionated on music. I'm opinionated on food. And you ask me what I think about some, I'll usually have some kind of opinion for you. You know, someone might come to me and say, we want to eat late at night. Where should we go? And it's just easy. In-N-Out Burger, you know. In fact, here's the thing with In-N-Out Burger. I found that I only like to eat it late at night. I ate there for lunch the other day, and it wasn't as fun. It's almost like the guilt isn't there, right? It's the guilty late-night snack. Like, I really shouldn't do this, but do you want to? And then you pull up, and it's like 1,000 other people have the same idea. Really? 10 o'clock? A line this long? Right? So you order your meal, and I have a very distinct thing I order. I order a basic hamburger, animal style, with chopped pepper. So that's what I like to get in an In-N-Out Burger. So, and then I'll say, you know, that's, or Taco Bell. I love Taco Bell. Now, not everyone likes Del Taco Bell. Or Taco Bell. Some people say, I like Del Taco. You know, shut up. Really? No, seriously. It's all a matter of taste, I guess. But I like Taco Bell. I like the Burrito Supreme. I like the Dorito Shell Taco. Those are great. Now, you say, well, like if we're at Disneyland, where should we eat? Now, you're going to be surprised by what I tell you. Because you'd think, oh, go to this restaurant or go to that restaurant. Forget the restaurants. Go at Main Street and get the corn dog. The corn dog. I don't eat corn dogs very often, but that is an epic corn dog. And there's always a little line there. It's right in front of the statue, a vault holding Mickey's hand. And that's my recommendation. And also, it's not going to break the bank either, but it's a really tasty little thing to get. Here's another place I like to eat, Chick-fil-A. Right. Now, here's an interesting thing. Did you know that Chick-fil-A and In-N-Out Burger are both Christian-owned restaurants? So this isn't a commercial for Chick-fil-A or In-N-Out. Well, maybe it is. I don't know. They're good. But I don't get anything for saying this. But I'm just telling you that I love the fact that these companies that stand for their faith, God's blessed them. And I just read that I think Chick-fil-A is the number one takeout restaurant in America right now. And In-N-Out's right on their heels. So don't feel unspiritual when you eat there late at night. It's a it's a godly thing to do. Or at least that's what I tell myself as I continue to gain weight. But I bring this up because I make a recommendation. So now we're talking about serious things. Oh, I eat here. I like this movie. I like that. So, you know, what are you all about? What do you believe? Oh, I don't really like to get into that. Wait, what? You're going to talk about all this other stuff that is so secondary, and you're not going to talk about the most important thing in your life, or at least I hope it is, your faith in Jesus Christ. We go to Yelp. What is the deal with Yelp? I don't trust Yelp. Oh, let's go to this restaurant. Well, let's see what Yelp says. Oh, you mean talk to a bunch of random people on the street? That's what you're doing. Hey, random people on the street, is this a good restaurant? I've tried that, by the way. Oh, yeah, it's great. And I go in and it's the worst food I ever ate. But people are quick to offer a recommendation. So here's what I'm saying. Go into all the world and offer a recommendation for the gospel. It's as simple as that. Get over the preaching stuff. You don't have to elevate your voice. Listen, some of the most effective evangelists I know are not pastors or preachers or evangelists. They're just regular Christians in every walk of life, and they just share their faith. I have a friend named Barry McGuire. No, not the folk singer. This is Barry McGuire of McGuire's Car Wax. And Barry's a very successful businessman. He goes to our church in Orange County. And I'm telling you what, this man is an evangelism machine. He puts me to shame. I was out in a restaurant with him and his wife, Karen, the other night, and Kathy, and boy, the waiter comes up and he starts talking to them about the Lord, just straight up, starts the conversation, but he did it in a very natural way. And next thing you know, the waiter's opening up his heart and asking questions, and I'm thinking, this guy's gifted, man. But he doesn't have a pulpit. He's not a preacher per se. But there are people that are really gifted in this area, and even those that are not gifted can do it just the same. So we need to look for those opportunities to get the gospel out. Just a couple of things in closing, which is a preacher's way of saying, I'm going to speak for another hour. No, not really. Just some little tips, if you will, just tips on sharing your testimony. Don't use Christianese. Do you know what Christianese is? It's our cryptic little language that we all understand. Oh, brother, praying for you. I want to share a burden. You know, all the things that we say. So we walk up to a non-believer and say, excuse me, you, yes, uncircumcised Philistine, come here. What? Have you repented of your sin? Are you living in iniquity and trespass? Have you accepted Christ into your heart? And are you a part of the body of Christ? And most importantly, are you washed in the blood? Do you realize how alien that sounds? Wait, you want me to get washed in blood and get in a body? Whose body? You got to break it down. I was asked recently, I've been asked this question probably more than any other, doing interviews for the crusade because it's our 30th anniversary. People say, what has changed in the Harvest Crusade? I said, oh, a lot's changed. Music has changed quite a bit. The culture's changed. Technology has changed. We didn't have social media when we did the first crusade. The closest thing to a tweet back then was a bird in your backyard, right? So a lot of new things, I said, but my message hasn't changed. It's the same message, but if anything, I've simplified it even more. And I think that's due in part to the fact that people are even more biblically illiterate than they were 30 years ago. And I don't assume that my listener understands what I mean when I use certain terms, so I try to break everything down and explain it. So don't use Christianese. Speak in normal, everyday language. Number two, don't glorify or exaggerate your past. Don't glorify or exaggerate your past. Accuracy is important. I bring this up because I've heard some testimonies that change with time. You'll hear it one day, and then 10 years later, you hear it again. You're going, wait, did more stuff happen? Or you remembered more stuff? Or are you exaggerating this a little bit? And here's another twist on that. Don't make your past sound better than your present. I've heard some testimonies, and it makes me want to live their old life more than their new life. Oh man, we had this money and we're doing this and then it's great. And then there was a time and everyone's laughing. Oh, wow. And then they came to Jesus. And all of a sudden they sound like to Jesus. Well, why are you talking that way? I carry the old rugged cross. Your past sounds better than your present. And you're not telling your story right. Because if you tell your story right, what God has done for you will always trump what you left behind. Also, don't boast about what you gave up for Jesus. Boast about what he gave up for you. What did you give up? You know? What did I give up? Oh, pleasures here and there. You know, really, seriously, who cares? You know what Paul said? I don't know. I'm asking you, do you know? No, I'm kidding. Philippians 3. Paul says, you know, all the things I thought were so important are gone from my life. Compared to the high privilege of knowing Christ Jesus as my master firsthand, everything I thought I had going for me is insignificant rubbish. That's King James. It's rubbish. Okay, I love that word rubbish. British people still use it. That's rubbish. Okay, here's the real word. The root word that Paul used would best be translated. Well, one translation puts it dog dung, okay? We're getting closer now. You understand the word Paul's using? I'm saying poop. Understand, this is a very specific word Paul chose. He could have said rubbish, as in trash. He could have said something like that, but he said, no, all those things that were so valuable to me are excrement. They're nothing to me compared to what God has done for me. And when you tell your story, it's not about you, it's about him. You might even close your testimony with a question. You tell your story, you don't preach. Just tell your story. Now you're building a bridge, now they're listening to you. And then you might close by saying, you know, have you ever heard anything like this before? Has anyone ever told you something like this? And can I share something with you that I heard that changed my life? Yeah, go ahead. Okay, it's when I heard this, now the preaching part starts. You don't have to pull out a pulpit that you assemble quickly. It's a pulpit. Pull out a 20-pound Bible. Now I want to just say, no, just keep it going conversationally. It's when I heard these words that Jesus said, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, and whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And you just go right into the gospel. Well, I'm not sure if I know it. Please, you know it. If you've come here more than three times, you've heard it. You know more than you think you know. You know a lot more than you think you know. And I would even say if you would just get out there and be under a little bit of pressure, you'd be surprised by how much information you have in your brain. From all those church services you've gone to and all of those sermons you've heard and all of those podcasts you've listened to and all of those things you've read in Scripture, it's there. And Jesus promises the Holy Spirit will bring it to your attention and to your memory when you need it. The reason we don't know that is because we don't put ourselves out there and take that little risk and leave our comfort zone and say, Lord, I want to serve you. So I encourage you to all do that. And obviously give out invitations and invite people to the crusade. Okay, today is Count Me In Sunday. We've already talked about that a little bit. Kathy told you the story of a young lady in our church that despite her disability, she's serving the Lord. You know why she does that? Because she's discovered the joy of being used by God. And there is a joy. So there's a number of ways you can help. You can help tear down the stage. You can help serve an usher. And by the way, that's more important than you think. I need literally an army of people to serve an usher. And you think, well, usher, what is that? Helping someone find their seat? Yeah, it's that. It's a lot more. You're a representative of Jesus Christ. So someone comes to this crusade and they're taking their seat and you say, hey, how you doing? Let me find you a seat. And you are someone that's representing the Lord to them. And now when you get your little section, let's say you're an usher and this is your section right here, you're looking at the back of all their heads and you're saying, Lord, I just pray for these people. This is my section. And I'm praying for I'm praying for that young lady right over there that seems distracted. And I'm praying for that man that's falling asleep. Oh, wait, that's Pastor Greg. Lord, wake him up. I'm praying for this other person over here. And Lord, I'm just praying for them. I don't even know their names, but I'm praying for them. Lord, prepare their hearts. Get them ready. Really important role to be an usher. And then also you can become a 10-minute friend. That's just another way of saying being that person that meets the person that comes forward on the field. Sometimes we call these folks counselors, and that causes some people to say, well, I'm not a counselor. Well, you're not counseling. You're just talking. You're just a friend. Hi, what's your name? Have you ever been to an event like this before? Wow, and tell me you prayed and you asked Christ to come into your life and I have a Bible for you. I'm going to actually tell the people what they need to know from the stage and then you're there to intercept them. And I'm telling you what, you might end up being more than a 15-minute friend. I'm not going to lie. You might end up being a 25-minute friend and you might even end up being a lifelong friend. Who knows? But there you are playing a part and the most beautiful thing that can happen. Now, I've seen my two sons be born. I was there in the hospital room. I was present for the birth of all of my grandchildren. And it's such a moment when you hear that baby cry for the first time. A new life is here. You never forget those moments. Now think about a spiritual life. And you're there for the birth. You're there for the moment. And you're playing a role, and maybe it's a big role, maybe it's a smaller role, doesn't matter. It's the Lord that's doing it, but he's allowing us to do it with him and for him. And I know that once you do this, and I'm talking now to people who've never done it, because I know a lot of you do it. I'm not talking to you, I just thank God for you. But now I'm talking to people who've never done it. You say, well, I don't know, it's so big in the crowd. You know, really? Don't you want to be used by God to change this world? Aren't you tired of turning on the news and seeing how bad everything is? And you say, it's horrible. Yeah, well, why don't you become a part of the solution? We can't change the whole planet, but we can make a dent in 12 days at Angel Stadium that can impact our state, it can impact our nation, and yes, it can impact the world. It'll certainly impact the world of the people that come and have their life transformed by Jesus Christ, and you can be a part of that. Do you have a card? I don't have a card here. Thank you very much. Okay, so when you came in, did y'all get a card? Everybody get, who did not get a card? Okay, looks like you all got a card, mostly got a card. Okay, we'll get you one if you don't have one. So I hope you filled this out already. It just says, count me in. Basically, you're making a commitment. This is actually a spiritual thing. And I'm gonna ask the worship band to come out right now. This is a spiritual thing where you're saying, Lord, count me in. I wanna be involved in this. I wanna participate in this. Well, Greg, you're just saying this to get more people to help you. Yeah, I am. So, isn't that a good thing? But I'm also saying it so you can be blessed, because I know you'll be blessed. And if you're not super blessed as a result of serving at the crusade this year, I'll give you all your money back. Oh, wait, it didn't cost you a penny, did it? So I'm just saying to you, I know you're going to be blessed, and I want you to be blessed. We have a little meeting before the service. We also have one like this at Harvest Kumalani, where we get together in the morning and these people share. And I'm telling you, the stories I heard in that room were so inspiring to me. One person who was a Christian for 6 months and he served at the crusade and didn't even know what he was doing, but how it impacted his life. And now he's serving the Lord. And a young lady who said, I'm very shy and timid. And I was really, it was hard for me the first year to go there and talk to somebody for the first time. And now it's just, you know, I love to do it. So it's just leaving that comfort zone and doing what God has called us to do. So we're going to close with a worship song. And I want us to pray for a moment. Because what did Jesus tell us to do? He said, the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into the harvest. How many of you are going to be serving in the crusade this year? Raise your hand up. Well, okay, hello. Very impressive. Thank you. That's a lot of you. I want to just say, you are an answered prayer. You're an answered prayer. Because someone prayed and you said, all right, I'll do it. Won't you, or not involved, be an answered prayer as well and serve the Lord this year? I know you'll be blessed. Let's all stand up and let's pray. Now, Father, you've told us the harvest is great. You've told us the laborers are few. Now I pray that you'll use us, that you'll use us to go out there and be your representatives. And Lord, we're praying for a great work of the Spirit right now as invitations are being given out and people are getting ready to come and people are coming up with their excuses. But Lord, break through all of that and bring people into your kingdom more than we've ever seen before. And use us, Lord, because the primary way you reach non-believers is through us verbally articulating the gospel. So use us to do that, we pray.